Well, good morning, Avenue South, and let me say again how good it is to worship with you this morning. I don't know if there were ever those days in past years where it was rainy and overcast, and you thought to yourself, I'm not going to go to church today. I don't know when I got to go, but I need to just hit snooze and stay in bed. Well, today is one of those days where you get to hit snooze and you get to stay in bed, or you get to sit in your PJs and watch online or gather with roommates and friends in your living room. And so we continue to be grateful for the opportunity to worship online. And let me again say how grateful I am to Michael Milligan, our tech director for our campus. Michael worked along with our communication staff to make sure that we use, especially during these difficult times for all of us, and we're very mindful of the financial resources of our church, worked really hard to be good stewards and find a very cost-effective way to stream services directly to our congregation. So that's happening today. And so we thank you for your faithful giving, which makes this possible. I'm so grateful for our staff and the leadership of our team who works diligently so that we can continue worshiping whether gathered or scattered throughout our community. And we're still praying, and we are very encouraged and looking forward to the day where we will be back together in this place. And until then, continue to check on each other. Continue to go to your online groups. I know Zoom fatigue and screen fatigue is real, but listen, don't bail out. Lean in and reach out and check on not only your neighbors in close proximity, but in the other people in our church. Let's love one another well and check on each other. Today, we're going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Colossians. And if you have a Bible, I want you to join us in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8 in just a moment. We're going to read verses 8 through 15 together. But one of the realities of life that I want to acknowledge that you most likely already knew is that sometimes life is difficult and confusing. Sometimes life is difficult and confusing, right? And especially when you don't know who you are. I mean, there's enough going on in our world that is uncertain. 2020 is the ultimate example of that. Life can be difficult and it can be confusing, but especially when you don't know who you are, not confident in who you are, not sure of yourself. I think the first time I really realized this in my own life were those adolescent years of making my way through middle school. Middle school was one of those seasons. I'm 43 now, but whether you're 13 or 14 or 33 or 43, we can probably all identify. I didn't like the way I looked. I didn't like how my body was changing and growing. I didn't feel I was tall enough. I wasn't popular. I didn't connect with any of the kids at the cool lunch table. And I wanted so badly to fit in and to be accepted. And so I have always been a little quick-witted. And I don't say that to brag. I say that like I've been real quick to respond and have conversations with people. And sometimes that can come across as sarcasm or say something hurtful or mean, trying to attract attention, not realizing I'm trying to hurt somebody, but trying to be seen as having something to contribute to the conversation. And it was my middle school Bible study leader, my life group leader. And praise God for Maggie Burns and Dave Burns and our preschool, our student ministry staff here at the church who help students understand who they are in Christ. One of my Bible study teachers said to me, "You don't know who you are, do you? You're overcompensating for something you don't understand who you are in Christ, because if you did, you wouldn't have to behave that way. You could function out of the overflow of knowing who you are in Christ." So listen, let me state the obvious. This world can be difficult and confusing. And if you don't feel that way, just give it long enough and you will. But the good news of God in Christ Jesus is that through Christ and his finished work on the cross, God tells us exactly who we are. And it's in that confidence and that strength that we function out of the overflow of that. And that has the power to change everything. And I'm praying that if you need to hear that word today, you would find confidence and new life and new identity in the person of Jesus. So let's read together, and you can stay seated wherever you are. I know we normally stand in honor of God's word. Let's acknowledge the reverence and the authority of God being with us in this place. But let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15 together. Paul says this to the Christians in Colossae and to the church at Avenue South: "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. For the elements, or rather, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ." Verse 9, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled in him, who is the head over every ruler and every authority." Verse 11, "You were also circumcised in him, with a circumcision not done by human hands, by putting off the body of flesh. In the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Verse 13. And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, Jesus, made you alive with him, and he forgave us all our trespasses, and he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and he's taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus has disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly, because he's triumphed over them in Christ. Let's pray together as we dig deeper into God's word this morning. God, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And for the woman or the man or the teenager or the child who's worshiping with us right now and does not know who they are, may they find their identity in Christ and his finished work on our behalf. And through the voice of God speaking through our scriptures, may we find confidence and new life in the person of Jesus Christ, so that that would change everything about who we are and how we live from this day forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let's pick back up where we left off last week for just a quick review. We need to make sure that we understand what the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Colossians, and telling us. The first chapter and the start of the second chapter where we have been tells us who Christ is and what he's done for us. Who Christ is and what he's done for us. And so now Paul starts to slowly transition in chapter 2, the latter half of chapter 2, to telling us who we are in response to what God has done for us. This is who God is. This is what he's done in Christ. And now this is how you and I benefit because of what Christ has done for us. Now, if you have been worshiping with us for the last 30 minutes, you saw our dear friend Ben Carmel from Jerusalem, who shared with us, and our preschoolers and children and students, our family engagement moment. He told us that the Apostle Paul was talking to Christians in Colossae. Christians in Colossae who had come out of Greek and other traditions of not only cultural routines, but religious traditions where many of them worship through ritual. And they felt that certain rhythms helped them to stay holy and right. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he tells them that once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, yes, it's important to go to church, as Matthew said. Yes, it's important to worship God through giving your tithes and your offerings. That's an act of obedience and worship. But none of those things replace faith in Jesus. And none of those things should lead us into legalism, doing things. That's religion, doing things to gain the favor and approval of God. And so the Apostle Paul starts off here in verse 8. If you have your Bible open with you, and I've shared this with you particularly about the book of Colossians, as we walk through this, we're going to do it a little bit differently than some of the other sermon series. We're going to camp out a little bit as we move verse by verse and feast off the meat of Scripture so that we'll be nourished by it. If you do feel confused and you do feel life is difficult, we need to feast off of this most definitely when we're together. So look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy." That doesn't mean anything's wrong with philosophy, but don't get caught up in a lot of what humans are teaching that you should do. Don't get caught up in empty traditions. Instead, look at what he says in verse 8. He takes us back to Christ. Instead, rather be rooted or be captivated by Christ. And here's what I want you to do later on when you read this passage. As you read verse 8 and even 9 through 15, every one of these verses, 9 through 15, all directly refer to Christ in some way. It's not like we read a few verses and then Paul says Christ is important. It's not like we read an entire chapter and the next chapter talks about Jesus. Every one of these verses, Paul says, he takes us back and roots us in the person of Jesus. Instead, if you're going to be captivated by anything, be captivated by Christ. And I got to be honest with you. Most of you know that I am a former athlete, and football paid for my college, and I'm so grateful for that. And so I've always been interested in that, and I've always enjoyed watching sports on TV. And when Nashville SC and the MLS came to our city, I started getting excited about that. And for many of us, we know that we can't watch many live sports. I have become a fan of Bundesliga League, which is the German soccer league. I can't tell you anything about that. I have probably mispronounced that name more times than I can count, but it's one of the only live sports I've been able to watch the past several months, and you probably know how I feel. I like sports, many of us do, and if that's not your thing, just hang with me, because all of us are aware we can't watch those things. Our affections and our hearts are not captivated by our favorite teams. Now, let me just suggest to you, we should never waste a pandemic. That may sound stupid and silly, but we should never waste a pandemic. So you have to ask yourself, what is one of the things God is doing culturally for Christians? And could it be that the Lord is pruning our cultural idols, taking away what captivates our hearts and our affection and our attention? I know that's been the case for me when I might want to turn on the television and sit down for a three-hour football game or some two-and-a-half-hour baseball game, maybe for mindless entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with that when you need to just unplug for a while. But it has compelled me to spend more of that time talking with the Lord or reading Scripture or checking in with other members of our congregation. So not only is the Lord maybe pruning some of those cultural idols, but He's removing what captivates our heart's attention. And how much more do we need this reminder right here? It's very basic, it's very simple, and if we stopped right here, and I didn't read anything else about the passage, many of us need to hear this message. If you're going to be captivated by anything, be captivated by the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. And look with me as he goes on in verse 9. He says, the entire fullness of God's nature has been wrapped up and dwells bodily in Christ. That means that when Jesus came as a human, He was still fully God. That's the incarnation, fully God in the flesh. One of the things that makes that so important is that we realize that Jesus can identify with the struggles and the hardships that we face. I talked with one of our members this week who has a newborn at home. Was talking about the total dependency of that child on their parents, right? We all now know, listen, for however many of us thought our parents were not cool when we were in high school, and even now we're like, yeah, well, I'm going to do it this way. Listen, the one thing they did for us is, for many of us, they gave us clothes, they gave us food when we cried and we needed something. We wouldn't have existed without their help. They provided for us. Jesus knows as a human what it's like to be vulnerable and dependent on others in that sense. And so when you pray to Him, He understands what it feels like to be human, but He was also God. He never gave up any of His divinity when He came to earth. Now, there were certain things He gave up. He gave up His standing in heaven. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about that. The humility of Christ. You and I don't serve and worship a God who is so enamored with Himself that He would not do what's in our best interest. No, Jesus gave of Himself fully and completely. The cross is the best example of that. And the reason it's important that you and I understand that Jesus is God and didn't lose any of that when He came to the earth is because He was able to lay down His perfect life on the cross for us. To lay down His life and exchange His perfection for our imperfection. If you did that or I did that, no matter how much we might love someone else and want to give ourselves for them, we can't offer a perfect sacrifice on their behalf. And so Paul says the entire fullness of God. Notice what Paul's doing. He's talking about who we are in Christ in this passage, but he starts off again by saying, if you're going to be captivated by anything, be captivated by Christ. I want you to understand, he says in verse 9, the doctrinal underpinning, like what we believe that Jesus is fully God. And not only that, in verse 10, you've been filled by Him. He's the source of your life, and He is the head over every ruler and every authority. Paul says that you have been filled with Him. And much like John chapter 15, Jesus taught that He was the vine and we are the branches. If we're not connected to the vine, there is no life-giving source. We talk about spiritual disciplines as a church. We talk about prayer. And last month, we talked about prayer and fasting. We talk about Scripture or Bible intake, feasting on the Word of God. One of the most important things you can do during the sermon series is not only when we read a passage of Scripture, go back later this week and at least once a day, read verses 8 through 15 together. There are certain things we can do to make sure we are tapped into the source of who Jesus is. So Paul tells us to do these things. And he's not only speaking to the Colossians, he's speaking to the Absouthers. We read this authoritatively, written then, but still so applicable in today's culture and to us as Christians. In verse 11, Paul says, you are also circumcised in Christ, with a circumcision not done with hands. He's talking about something spiritual that happened here. Now, this may be a foreign concept. Many of us know this, though, that Jewish male boys were circumcised on the eighth day of their life. And the reason that they did that is God established a covenant. And I've often wondered, why that covenant? Why not something else? But I've also learned I'm not God, and I don't get to determine how he chooses to do things. God chose that the male men would be circumcised on their eighth day, and in doing that, they would be set apart from other neighbors and nations. They would be set apart, and it was a covenant symbol. We're in relationship together. And so no matter what, even if you wander away from me, I love you. Even if you fail to be faithful to me, I'll always be faithful to me. And even when you don't love me, God says, I will always love you because we are in covenant relationship with one another. Now, that was the Old Testament symbol for a covenant relationship, that the people would obey the law, including circumcision, to stay in a right relationship with God. But praise God for Jesus Christ, that when Jesus came in the New Testament, it doesn't abdicate us from reading and understanding the law in the Old Testament, but it makes us aware that none of us can keep up with all the rules and all the regulations and do all of the right things. What God did in sending Jesus was he moved us from rules to relationship. When we realize the weight of our sin and that we can't do enough to ever gain God's favor, we turn to Christ, and in Christ we realize that on the cross, he has fully accomplished and satisfied all the demands of the law, and we place our faith in him. And when we do that, what God does is he circumcises our hearts. And again, I know that this is maybe a difficult or awkward concept to talk about, but what God is communicating is spiritual circumcision of the heart. When you place your faith in Christ, God cuts away the sinful nature of your heart. And the reason that matters is not that we won't be tempted in the future, not that we won't sin. Paul talked about to the church in Rome, in the book of Romans, how much we want to do the right thing, and we're oftentimes regress to sin and do what we don't want to do. Listen, that's why we pray for heaven to come to earth. That's why we pray for the Lord to return. We're praying, Lord, return. I'm praying that. Lord, return, because when you come back, that's the second coming of Christ. He's already come once in Bethlehem. He's coming again. And when he does, he will inaugurate an unending, everlasting kingdom where there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no cancer, there's no pain, there's no loneliness, there's no mental illness, there's no COVID-19. I am praying for that. And we long and look forward to that day, and we pray for that because we know that Jesus has the power and the authority to bring that to be. But we still live in, until that happens, a beautiful but broken world. So we're still going to wrestle with sin. We're still going to wrestle with brokenness. There will still be in the weeks ahead, if the Lord doesn't return, if he tarries, as the old pastors would say, if he waits, and he would wait to accomplish his purposes, whatever that may be, we'll still face sin and struggle, but we're not held captive to it. The bondage and the enslavement to sin is not so strong that we can't break free of it. That's what it means that the Lord has cut that away. He's cut away sin's ability to control and own and dictate you and me. And by doing that, God has liberated us from the power of sin over us. That's what he says in verse 11. You were also circumcised in him, but that follows verse 10. You've been filled with him because Jesus is the head and the ruler over everything. And even in verse 15, it says Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities. That means that on the cross was not a failure by Jesus. There was nothing wrong with him giving of his life and laying it down to the point of death. That was a victory in and of itself because he accomplished the forgiveness of sin for us. But through the power of the resurrection 3 days later, it was the validation from God the Father that everything that you and I need to do has been finished in Christ. We simply need to ask and receive it from Jesus. Matthew talked about that earlier. Admit that we're sinners. Believe that what Jesus has done for us can save us from our sin and confess our need to repent of our sin and confess our need for Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when we do that, the Lord will cut away the sinful nature of our heart. He will give us new desires. Be like a spiritual heart transplant. Now, I have a good friend who's been a mentor to me who lives about 45 miles south of here near the Tennessee state line. And he told me about open heart surgery that he had many decades ago. And open heart surgery is violent. Oftentimes, a surgeon will cut your sternum with a saw and pull it apart and hold it open with clamps so that they can get into the heart. to have open heart surgery, anything that invasive, it is for your good, right? My friend, and I would say on his behalf, I'm so grateful that medical science allows for him to be saved 2 decades ago, because here he still is today. But in order to do that, he had to go through something that was difficult, something that was physically violent, so that he could be made well. And for many of us, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it's difficult, it's hard, because the Lord cuts away much of our behaviors and our thought life and our attitudes that we used to be comfortable with. And so it's not easy. That's one of the reasons you need to be in Christian community. That's one of the reasons we need Bible reading groups, and we need life groups, and we need mentor relationships. When you say, I want to choose to follow Jesus, but dang, this is hard, and I so much want to do what I used to do. One of the hardest things for me when I truly decided, before I went into ministry, to give my life truly to following Jesus Christ was to give up going out to the clubs and to the bars and other things with my friends on Fridays and Saturdays. And that was one of the most lonely times for me, to be in an apartment that I shared with 3 other guys when they would go out. And I love them, and I'm not criticizing them, but I was there alone oftentimes on Friday nights, and I did not have a church family at that point. I needed Christian community. Do you ever feel that way? That is why we offer these opportunities, not only to be saved and put in a relationship with Jesus, but then put in a family that loves you and cares about you. And church, listen, that is one of my greatest concerns while we still can't meet. God can do incredible things while we're scattered throughout the community. Listen, hear me say, we do not need to gather every Sunday in this room in order to be the church, to love God, to glorify Him, to make disciples of neighbors and nations and love people well. We don't. But it is biblical not to neglect coming back together. So I'm eager for that. I'm anxious for that. And what we're trying to do, Romans 13 has been a guiding passage for me, is to come under the authority of local and federal leaders as they tell us how best to help look out for the vulnerable that have been affected by COVID-19 and to flatten that curve continuously while we're waiting to gather again. One of my greatest concerns is for so many of our members who are isolated right now, who are alone, and you identify with that example I gave just a moment ago. Please check on the people in your Bible reading group. Please check on the people in your life group. Right now, even in the middle of the sermon, can you believe a pastor is going to give you an opportunity to be distracted from the text? But you may right now want to write in the margin of your page, if you don't text them now, do it later, someone that the Lord places on your heart that you need to check on them. Because one of my concerns is the longer we are away from gathering on Sundays, the more we will just get preoccupied with the next news report, or when will school start back, or will it start back, or what is work going to look like in the months ahead as we commute or don't commute, and we video commute to our jobs and get distracted from caring for one another. Let's don't neglect caring for one another, even if we can't physically meet. We need to check on one another, especially as mental health and mental illness and the challenges there of emotional fatigue and domestic abuse, those things are through the roof right now statistically. That's not just anecdotal. There's data out there that supports that. So check on one another, and let's love one another well. And the Apostle Paul says, you were buried with Christ in baptism, and you were also raised with Him. That is that big picture of being buried with Christ at His death. Your sin has been buried. He nailed it to the cross. It's there in the ground. And now being raised with Christ to walk new life. How many times when we baptize somebody do we say, buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life when they come up out of the baptism waters? These are two pictures, circumcision and baptism, that Paul tells us, this is what God has done for you in Christ. This is what God's done for you in Christ. He has removed the sin nature that holds sway over you. And not only that, He's raised you to new, free, liberated life. He has set you free. Paul not only said He's forgiven us of our trespasses and He has erased the certificate of debt that we could never pay, but now He set you free to live new life in Christ, that your past doesn't have to dictate your future. And I can tell you as a parent, I've had multiple conversations this week with my own children to help them understand their identity in Christ. And I've been able to turn around and ask them, do you know who you are? And to think to myself, I don't think they fully know who they are in Christ. How many of us need to know that we've been set free from the sin nature that holds sway over us? And that Jesus has power and authority over all things, and that all things bow at the knee of Jesus. So if you're struggling with something, if you need help with something, the answer is in Jesus. But he's also liberated us to walk new life, second chances, do-overs, redemption in the name of Jesus. And once you come to faith in Jesus, your life from that point forward is a blank canvas, and you and God, through the power of Jesus Christ, get to paint that picture. And there are unlimited potential outcomes for your future in Christ. One of hope, one of joy, one of greater peace, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit that God brings when you invite him into your life. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He keeps going back every single one of these verses, and I know when you read verses 8 through 15 this week, you're going to see this. In every verse, Paul keeps going back to in Christ. He's the head. He's canceled our debt. He set us free. He goes back to in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Whatever the question, the concern, or the confusion it is that you're facing, the answer is in Christ. And that's any of us that are up here on this platform. That's our testimony. That's our public profession of faith. Not that we have it all figured out. And God forgive Christians if we ever communicate to our communities or our neighbors that we know it all, because we certainly don't. But what we do know is that in Christ we found hope. We found new life. And we found the chance to live on mission with God in this world. And you're about to hear a story. After we sing our song of response, you're about to hear a story about how this church, you, and our staff is so grateful for you living on mission with Jesus. You're going to hear a story of the hope that's happening because of your faithfulness. That's what's possible in the person of Jesus Christ. So I'd go back to my question that we started with. Do you know who you are in Christ? Because until you do, life may be confusing and difficult, and you may not find the answers you're looking for. But in Christ, we have everything we need. And in Christ, that has the potential to transform and change your life forever. Let's pray together.